That's a great segue, Bill, because, you know, one of the things that we have spoken about is how do we, as a church, show true love, respect, value, care for LGBTQ, maybe specifically, maybe that's what has hit upon a lot of our hearts. How do we care for the lost and the hurting, the broken, the poor, the down and out? How do we pray for and how do we care for people who we feel, and many times, and I see a lot of your Facebooks, and I think we need to be careful about what we put on Facebook and those kinds of things. How do we care for and love people that are from a different political persuasion than we are? And this is why I will keep on coming back to it. We have got to, we are the body of Christ, and we have got to separate ourselves from politics. This is not about who is right or wrong as far as politics is concerned. This is talking about life in Christ and death outside of Christ. And how do we love people, care for them, value them in a way that does not chastise them, push them down, and devalue them? How do we cause that within ourselves so that we can see things beyond politics? Politics is so cheap. If we have not learned anything in the past years, is that politics is so cheap. It can be bought and sold so cheaply. That's not us, is it? That's not the body of Christ. We shouldn't be. So we know what is right. We hold fast to the truth. We know what is truly God's word in relation to sin in this world, brokenness in this world. But we cannot, as we talked about last week, we cannot have an us and them kind of mentality in the midst of this. I remember, some of you guys remember Joe Farage. He used to sit down here years ago. And Joe Farage stood up at a men's camp one time. And he and I don't know if you guys remember this, but he started out by saying, you know what, I am, and he went down and listed all this sin, everything from being gay to being, you know, adulterous to being, all these things. He listed all the sins. He said, this is who I am. That's in every one of us, was his point. It was not that he had committed all these sins, but that is in all of our hearts. We are all that kind of broken. And even as a younger, much younger man, I remember how influenced I was in my heart towards that. Because it's not, hey, look at the world and its ungodliness. And so, no, look at me. Look at how ungodly I am from a day-to-day perspective. So how do I, in my brokenness, allow the healing of Christ and his salvation and his grace pour upon my life in a way that I can then live out practically to love LGBTQ, to love and care for the impoverished? That should not be a difficulty for me, is my point. That should not be a striving. That should be our DNA. This is what we learned from Job last week. It should be who we are as the sheep of his pasture. We're there and we do sheepy things. As Jesus did, just think about this. What would Jesus do if he, instead of walking up to a leper, walked up to a gay man? In your stories, in the books, the Gospels. What would Jesus have done to love and embrace and to care for that kind of outcast? Is that not what we find within the church so often? The gay and lesbian and these people, or even the down and out and the depressed and those who are really, they just maybe not all psychologically there or whatever the case may be. Aren't they the outcast? Aren't they the down and out? How do we love them? Care for them? How do we involve ourselves in the lives? At this point, I'm looking around and I'm wondering, have we released the children to Children's Church yet? Probably should do that now, if not before. So, children, you are dismissed to Children's Church. And I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 11, because we're talking about the implementation. We see now, we see the brokenness, but how do we become like Job was in Job 29? How do we, and we're going to see another example today of this man named Barnabas. How do we become a Barnabas? How, and now I'm just not talking about me, because I love Barnabas. He's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. But I'm talking about how do we become a Barnabas church? How do we, just tell me, you know, and DNA, we're going to talk about this much more in depth. But here's a question that the elders want to pose to you. This is why we had Scott up there. I want you to understand that just because most of the elders are gone, it's not like Eric's going rogue here, okay? We want to seriously ask the question, how do we become an LGBTQ loving and welcoming? Not just like, oh, they're out there and we're gonna love them sometime when we run across them. How do we become a loving congregation to the people that, honestly, the church has done a very bad job historically, not Amherst specifically, but historically, we have done a bad job at welcoming people who are not like us. And so we look at the life of Job in Job 29 last week, and we see that the people who were stranger to him, the people who were the down and out, the people who are not like him in any way, shape, or form, those are the people that he just instinctively, apparently, he went to their aid, he went to their need, and he met them where they were at, in the same way that Jesus Christ stepped out and he met me in my leprous condition. Can we just cut to the chase? My sin was much deeper leprosy than anything that was physical on that man that he met on the road, or the 10 men that he met. He met lepers many, many different times. But my sin is a far greater leprosy to the Savior, Jesus Christ, than anything that we could possibly have in this world in physical disease. And so he stepped out of eternity and stepped into my life personally, intimately. And he loved me enough to bring me to his side, to call me his own. And for that reason, I want to get to the place that Jesus Christ is the deepest matter of my heart. That the following after Jesus and the way that he deals with all kinds of people, all different backgrounds and variations, that his way is my way. I'm not asking for less than that, okay? I'm not asking for us to kind of just like placate the matter and just say, oh, well, we don't really believe in sin anymore. Jesus totally believed in sin, right? He spoke deeply against the things that were sinful. And he would speak into the heart, into the life of somebody, and he would say, go and sin no more. He goes to the adulterous woman in John chapter 8, and he says, go and sin no more. Where's your accuser? Because I'm not one of them. I'm not sitting here looking down upon you. Go and sin no more. Be joyful and be free. Jesus speaks and he steps into our lives in a way that is intimate, that is personal. And I think about this intimate connection that I had, and I really don't have, well, I guess I have a little time here. The fact is, I was driving in Nebraska with a new friend of mine when I was a summer missionary. It was July 4th weekend, 1994. And we decided to go up to Mount Rushmore, and it was the 48 hours of purgatory, I tell you. I thought it was going to be a wonderful, wonderful, I don't believe in purgatory, just by the way, but you know, you got the idea. It was 48 hours that was supposed to be this wonderful, wonderful trip, and this guy that I went with, ended up being a real trip himself. And so we went flying. This guy was just flying through these dark roads, these back woods, way up in the top of Nebraska, flying towards Mount Rushmore. We wanted to get there in the morning, so we're flying all night. And we come to this place, it says, bridge out. Now, I'm talking pitch dark, there's not anything, but there's a bridge out ahead. So he turns around, he goes around the long way, he can't find the end to this detour. So he turns around, I'm like, what are you doing? I'm going to go back the other way. He's going to go down the way, pitch dark, he's going to go down this way that there's no road. I said, okay, I'm not really good with that, but I was not in control of the car. So we go down, and we go, it was very, very stressful in any case. We go flying down, he's going 80 miles an hour down no road, and wondering how we're going to make this. Somehow, he skirts around, we end up on the other side, and we're good to go, only to hit a jackrabbit in the road. And this jackrabbit, I saw him in the lights, he's like, doot, 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 and deeks right in front of us, and bam, okay? So the bad part of that is that one of the bones of this jackrabbit goes jacking into our tire. And we have a flat tire. In the middle of nowhere, if I can tell you that there's a place called nowhere, this is it. I mean, cornfields on every side, 50 miles from the next sign, okay? And we stop, put the donut on, and that donut's good for about 50 miles. And so he's not one to stop and slow down. He just starts tearing away. He's now upset because this all happened. He's even more upset. He's like, we're just going to have to stop. We're not going to go anyplace. Lo and behold, I'm praying in the sidecar, or in the side of the seat there. And I'm like, God, just this sounds silly to you, I'm sure, but I would love for you to get me out of this somehow, you know. And sure enough, we pull into the next exit, and we pull into this tiny little town. Now, we are talking past midnight in northwest Nebraska in a town that's like the size of this building, okay? And we pull up to some kind of like a donut store that we saw a light on. And we go into there and we say, well, we have this tire. And he's like, the one policeman in the entire region, I think, was there in this place. He says, well, everything's closed, except I think Ron, who does tires, I think he's out on the baseball field right now. I said, what? Yeah, there's a baseball game going on, and it is now closing down at 1 o'clock in the morning. We're like, there's a baseball game going on in the middle of Nebraska at 1 o'clock in the morning. So I'm like, sure enough, we pull in. It's just closing down. The guy comes off, and he says, yeah, I could probably fix that for you. Just give me an hour. He goes and takes us to his shop, fixes our tire, and we're back on the road by 2 o'clock in the morning. Now, that's a crazy story, right? It's a totally true story. But it was one of the most personal, intimate moments between me and my Savior Jesus. I'll tell you, honestly, I think back to that, it's like Jesus showed up. How crazy of a situation could that possibly be? It could not have been any stranger. And yet the intimacy and that I felt with Jesus Christ on that day. Because out of the impossibility of it all, he says, I'm big enough. I can do something. I can't imagine a crazier, more outlandish story to tell you, honestly. But because of that moment, it rejuvenated me, despite the crazy rest of that trip, which if you ever want to know, I'll tell you, that's good for a book someday. Despite all that, he revives me. He gives me a heart for the people of Nebraska like never before, and I go back, and I'm able to share Jesus with the youth. And he showed himself. Now, the guy who was driving the car determined that it was just all happen chance. You know, he's a believer, supposedly. But it's just that he's so mad and he's so irate. And I said, can you just stop and just see Jesus at work here? This is amazing. It's like, whatever. And I was like, you know, just get the tire on. He's like, and off we went. So that was the rest of the trip. But the personal and intimate connection with the Master for me drove me to a place where I was getting closer to him. I'm able to see his heart. And in that case, it was heart for the people of Nebraska, this out there place. It's like the Wild West in some ways, you know. And God ignites our heart for people that are in his heart by drawing us closer to him. This is what I was trying to get across last week. That the closer we get to the heart of God, the more of the heart of God that we have. Whether it talks about the people who are out there in the wilderness of Nebraska, or if we're talking about people that are out there in the wilderness of sin, out there in the wilderness of poverty, well, whatever it is, we are being drawn into his heart towards these people. And it's no longer just us doing stuff. Oh, well, I'm a Christian, so I'm going to do stuff for the Buffalo City Mission. No, it is I am a believer in Christ, and I'm listening for his heart. I'm wanting to hear his heartbeat. And in doing so, I draw myself closer to the actions that Jesus would have done for that person, for that LGBT, for that that abortionist, okay? For whatever sin that we see out there, whatever brokenness we see out there, we're drawing closer to his heart so that our response is his response. If you guys can get the thing up on the backboard, I would appreciate it. All right, let's look at Acts chapter 11, starting with verse 19. Those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the message to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, Cypriot and Cyrenian men, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Hellenists, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Then the report about them was heard by the church that was at Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch, and when he arrived, he saw the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord and with a firm resolve of the heart. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and large numbers of people were added to the Lord. Then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught large numbers. The disciples were then first called Christians at Antioch. In those days some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine through the Roman world. This took place during the time of Claudius. So each of the disciples, according to his ability, determined to send relief to his brothers who lived in Judea. And they did this, sending it to the elders by means of Barnabas and Saul. Okay, not a most familiar of scriptures, perhaps, for many of you, but some of them, some of these pieces, I'm sure you are familiar with. Today, I want to get the big idea across that we are called to be an active, personal, intimate, and thoroughly connected body of Christ who not only sees brokenness, but runs to be the hands and feet and voice of Christ. Not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. James chapter 1. Not only walking through the gate and seeing the impoverished and the poor and the needy and the broken, but running to them intentionally. And I want you to see this in the life last week in Job, but also this week I want you to see it in the life of Barnabas. This man who is given the name, his name is Joseph, and his name was given to him. Barnabas means son, bar, of encouragement. Barnabas, okay? So the son of encouragement we first see in Acts chapter 4. And maybe you are familiar with this. Acts chapter 4 is when the congregations were just starting to form. The church was starting to come together. They had not yet put deacons into place yet. But they had needs within this community of Christians. They were being turned aside from their jobs because they were calling themselves Christians. They were being cast out. They were being persecuted in small ways perhaps at that time, but soon to be much, much larger ways. Some of them would lose their lives for the faith. And in the meantime, this community of faith was growing. And in Acts chapter 4, there comes this man who we are introduced to. His name is Joseph, who they called Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And how was he encouraging back in those days? Well, I want you to look for a couple things in the life of Barnabas. I want you to see how he personally, intimately, and thoroughly is attached to the cause of others. I want you to see how his thriving, multiplying, joy-filled spirit of encouragement encourages and jolts people into action, including himself. And I want you to also see how, through this time, the church is on the move. and into the brokenness of the world. They're not sitting back. And the closer they are getting to the heart of God, the more that they are saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, the more they're being sent, the more they're being driven to deeper, more grand, I guess you could say, ways of reaching the lost, reaching the brokenness of the world. They become welcoming people to the things that at one time they would just completely resist and turn away from. But Paul says, but so were some of you. So the welcoming hands of the body of Christ was that they were willing to take in the adulterer, the former adulterer, the one who needed to be helped, the gay man, the lesbian woman, the prostitute, okay? The people in those days that existed. We know that, right? The poor and the needy, all these people, they were welcomed in by this community. And Barnabas encourages the whole thing. He happened to be a fairly wealthy man, and he had a lot of land. So in Acts chapter 4, he takes this land, sells it, and he gives the profits in wholesale to the apostles to use in this community of Christians. Okay? Sounds like a great guy, right? It says he was a good man. It's only said about one person in the entire New Testament. He was a good man. It says it two times about Barnabas. Paul, if you recall in Romans, believes that goodness is a higher calling than even righteousness. He says, for a righteous man, one might die, right? But for a good man, that's going to catch your attention. A good man. Barnabas was called a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. And this good man, Barnabas, back in chapter 4, has now sold off his land, but now he shows back up on the scene for the next time in chapter 11. And we see a few things about Barnabas' life. Barnabas the exhorter, and I'm going to kind of give you a flyby on this because I really want us to get to a place where we stop and we think and we say, what is the Lord asking of me today? How do I respond? This Barnabas that we saw in 4, he's sacrificial. He's not just simply giving out of the excess of his hand, out of his pocket. He is sacrificial, where he sells off a piece of property and gives it to the needs. Sacrificial. Barnabas the exhorter is also very intentional. We see this in Acts chapter 11, 22 through 24, back to the scripture that we were just referring to. Then the report about them was heard. This is talking about Antioch. This new church plant, if you will, just a little bit north of Jerusalem, up in the land of the Gentiles. This church of Antioch was in need of spiritual leadership. They needed to be trained. They needed to have all these people who are starting to come together. They needed to be discipled and to be brought together under the leadership of Jesus Christ. He goes up there and he's encouraged by what they see, what he sees about them. He sees that they have kept to the ways of Jesus Christ, and he is encouraged, and he's joyful, and then he goes on to encourage them. And that word encourage is really the word exhort, which means that he is calling out to them to remain firm in the calling that they have been given. Encouragement is not just a nice little patting on the head. You're doing good job, okay? Keep going. No. It's the exhortation. It's like, okay, exhortation, I see this. You can raise up the temperature a little bit on this. Jesus would call you to greater. I see this in you, and I exhort, that's awesome. Great job. Let's keep on going. Let's keep it up. More like Jesus. Let's draw our hearts towards him. The deeper we get to Jesus, let's keep on going because we become more like him and we are able to see through his eyes. This is the exhorter's spirit. Do you have that within you? To exhort. And he's intentional about this. He leaves his place of comfort in Jerusalem and allows himself to be sent up north to this fairly unknown place of Antioch. And there he spends time with them, getting to know them and their needs, and listens to their needs. and then is used of God to bring forth a great harvest. So he's sacrificial, and he's intentional, and he's gospel-oriented. Not only is he building up the church, but as he builds up the church, he's building them in such a way that he says, listen, this is not all just for us. We're not just a big huddled mass here. No, he's sending them out into the people that are around there that have heard of something that's going on with this Jesus thing. And as he goes out and he sends them out, he's evangelistic. He's sharing and he's training them to share. And it says a great number was added to their number during that time. And so the church is growing. And he's like, wow, there's a lot of numbers here. What am I going to do? I need some help. So being the encourager that he is, being the exhorter that he is, he's thinking, you know what? I heard about this guy. I heard about this guy. What guy is he talking about? Paul. That's right. In the midst of this, remember the gospel point. That Christ's sacrifice and intimate personal connection to me and within me drives me to seek out the brokenness and attend to that need. And in so doing, Barnabas is like, I need help. I need somebody who can I can encourage, but also that can help encourage me, and we together can meet the need. Now, what about this Paul, though? 10 years ago, we flipped a couple pages, and 10 years went by. Okay? Chapter 8 in Acts. Chapter 9, we see Paul's conversion and all the things going on. Chapter 11, it's 10 years later. Paul had been kicked out of the church because they don't really trust him. He had been killing Christians. He had been abusing them and throwing them in jail. Paul had been kicked out of all the Jewish community. They didn't want anything to do with him because he, as far as they're concerned, was a turncoat, and he started following this Christian way. So whether he was a Christian or still a Jew pretending to be a Christian, he had no place to settle. So he goes up into the desert land, and he spends 3 years with God alone, and then he ends up in this city called Tarsus, his hometown, and begins to build tents, right? And in that time, in this 10 years of time, we know nothing more of Paul's life. 10 years. Sometimes we forget that. This guy who we considered probably to be the most powerful, definitely the most powerfully missional in the Bible, but really, we think pretty highly of Paul, right? 10 years, he was kicked to the curb, and nobody wanted anything to do with him. Except, 10 years later, a guy named the Encourager goes and finds a personal way to involve this mass murderer, this one-time killer of Christians, this one-time outcast and hated man on every corner. He goes out and finds him and says, man, have I got a mission for you. Would you come alongside of me and allow me to mentor you in how to build a church? Will you help me to minister to the needs? You seem like you're, I mean, you would hear from Paul later on in his letters that he didn't just spend 10 years just making tents. No, he was out speaking the gospel, and he was honing his spiritual gifts. Don't get me wrong. But he is way out there in the desert, and Barnabas says, it's time for us to use you in a special new way. Would you come with me? And he encourages him in this way. So the two of them go back, and they support the people there in Antioch for a while, until it comes to a point where Jerusalem and the region around Jerusalem falls into a terrible famine. And once again, Paul and Barnabas, now Paul along with Barnabas, is sent back to Jerusalem to bring financial aid and assistance back to the church. And finally, not within this text, but we know more about Barnabas through chapter 13, excuse me, on the first missionary journey of Paul. He goes to Cyprus, and he goes to a couple of places in Asia Minor. Paul and Barnabas go, and this encourager brings with him the spirit of encouragement, not only to support and assist now Paul, but also to minister to new fledgling churches. And this thing, this New Testament church is starting to grow. He saw the spiritual needs, he saw the lost, and he was going forward, and they were being persecuted and pushed down and hunted down and stoned and cursed. And the encourager remained, and the encourager goes on, and he comes back to Jerusalem full of joy with everything that God had done to minister to the needs of the broken. And think about that. Think about the scope and the levels of brokenness that that one man, Barnabas, he goes on to other missionary journeys beyond that without Paul. But think about that. Just think about the levels of brokenness that that encourager, Barnabas, met in his lifetime. Does that not stir you to drive deeper into the heart of who God is so that we too may be encouragers to those who are broken and lost in all these different ways, the downcast and the down and out? My readiness to answer the call is a trait within me. We talked about Job's DNA, his spiritual DNA last week. The same thing here for Barnabas. It's a trait within me as a believer that needs to be renewed and reawakened and revived day to day as well as season to season. See, if we are Christians in any of these principles and we're kind of like, you know what, I've done that, I've been there, and I just, that's a wrong spirit to have. Because his grace and his mercy is new every morning. He wants to rebuild that into us. So you have had 50 years of wonderful ministry. Praise God. Be renewed and let's have another 50. Shall we? I have worked in this place for nearly 30 years. Hard. Through a lot of changes and a lot of difficulties and a lot of stuff. And I just look out here and I am renewed more today than ever before because I want to be drawing closer and closer to the heart of God. And when I'm doing that, I'm being renewed. I'm being revived. I'm being reawakened. He gives me new vision for what can be. And yes, he forgives and he allows his grace to soothe my heart and to do that. But ultimately, he's not pointing behind, he's pointing forward. How will you be used to meet the brokenness today, tomorrow, this week? And I'm asking that of us, church. How is Amherst Baptist Church going to be used to meet the brokenness that is around us? Whether it's talking about racism, how do we, the Church of God, get used not just to say, oh, we have nice racial balance and this and that. Listen, how do we step forward and move more deeply into that? How do we grab a hold of the heart of God as it pertains to racism and the bringing together of people who hate each other? How do we, the body of Christ, love people who are murdering babies and calling for assisted suicide and all these things? How do we love them? I understand we don't agree with them. But how do we love them? I understand that we're not just saying, oh, go ahead with your sin. But how do we love them and say, here's the love of Christ to show you the way to healing, to being not broken, right? To not be broken. I see you in your brokenness. The Lord has opened my eyes to see this. How will I be used to help these to be unbroken? To, like Jesus Christ himself said about himself, to bind up the wounds, to heal the brokenhearted. Is that not your call as much as it is the spirit of the living God within Jesus? That's the same living spirit, is it not? So we are called to be healers and reconcilers and running to the needs of the broken. Well, how does that become renewed in me day by day, season by season? It's drawing closer to the intimacy, the care, the personal nature of Jesus Christ, and allowing that to flow through me. in DNA, I think, I hope, that you'll be fully participant. This is going to be a time for us as a body to say, how do we put this to work? How do we make this to be our heart? And it's going to be some discussion, I hope. Maybe some back and forth, maybe some ideas. It's not like we're going to jump at the first idea that comes. We are trying to grab a hold of the heart of Jesus as it pertains to being welcoming to all these groups of people, to love them and to show them there's healing for your brokenness. Will that be us? Will you follow us in that? Church, will you follow us in that? Is that your heart? To find the broken and to help them to be healed. Okay, well, one, we've already discussed, Mr. Elder, we've already discussed that. But, you know, if it's just you and me, this is probably not going to work. Okay? We as a body of Christ have to come to the conclusion that this is the way that Jesus desires for us as the body to be. And if we see racism taking place, and we see hatred and bigotry taking place, we have to stand in the gap and to love them, yes, but to bring reconciliation and to be a peacemaker. If we see abortion taking place, I'm not talking about standing on the political lines and trying to get laws passed per se. I'm saying, how will we love the dying child? And how will we love the person who is committing that act as well? Because we cannot do this in a self-righteous way. Because Jesus Christ, being completely and totally righteous, never acted out self-righteously. Did he? He never acted out in a way that said, listen, I'm holy, you're not, get it together, let's go. Now, go and sin no more. It was never like that. He loved, he embraced, he welcomed, he spoke with people he shouldn't have been speaking to. He hung with people he wasn't supposed to be hanging with, supposedly according to society, right? He broke down all the barriers so that he could love the publican, the tax gatherer that is, the prostitute, the adulterer, the adulteress, the leper, all the outcasts of the world he embraced and welcomed. Is that what we're going to be? That's a question. I, for one, as your pastor, we, as five of your elders, we say that is the church that we want to be. Now, you can ask them separately since a lot of them aren't here, but you can ask them. We've all concurred to this. This is the desire of the direction of our church, to find ways for us to intentionally and personally pursue the broken, to bring healing to the brokenhearted. And so the challenge today, as we enter into a time of the Lord's Supper, I want to ask us, will my response to brokenness be stirred more deeply today? My response, my active response, that is. Will my active response to brokenness be stirred more deeply today? Will my desire for God deepen this week and therefore deepen my response? I don't know how many different ways I can express this, reason with you, help us to see this. As Scott actually said, you know, the way to this path is by drawing our hearts closer to Jesus. We're not asking for something that is outside the boundaries of the law of grace. We are asking, is the church willing to take a hold of the law of grace like it's never taken hold of before? And what would that look like? Let me close by saying this. Do you know that if you were to say the word Christian, depending on what group that you were talking to, what person you were talking to, there are probably about 10 common responses. Now, I'm not talking about a person within the church, but I'm talking about saying that within outside the church. And you say, and honestly, within the church as well, but mostly this is talking about outside the church. If you were to go to a person just randomly out in the neighborhood today, and you're asking, you say, what do you think is a person? What do you think is a Christian? Now, we just read in Acts chapter 11 that this was the first place that they were called Christians. The Jesus people, the Christ people is what it was, really. Okay, that's what the word Christian means, the Christ people. Back then, it was pretty understood. It was used mostly in a derogatory way, the Jesus people, you know, all those Jesus people, you know. But today, if you use the word Christian, 10 different answers would come to you. I won't get into all the 10. You can look those up. It has to do with, you know, some of them are anti-LGBT, anti-abortion, just to hit on some of the things that we've been talking about. The word Christian itself, the word Christian is looked at as being anti-this. Out of those 10 most common responses from the world, not a single one of the 10 even mentions the name of Jesus. Not a single one. When you use the word Christian out in the world today, they are not thinking, what would Jesus do? They're not thinking, you know, that Jesus, he was a great guy. So if they're Christians, then they must really have a heart for me. Nope. You might want to change your vocabulary just sort of for their understanding. I've ceased calling myself a Christian outwardly to very many people. I call myself a follower of Christ almost exclusively because of this. And this is not new. This is actually a long time. Because Christian, it doesn't mean a whole lot positive any longer. But a follower of Jesus Christ says that I have a desire to follow after the heart of Christ. And my response to you should be the response of this unbelievably beautiful and perfect man, God, who walked this earth. His name is Jesus Christ. That's the one I follow. And that's the one I am striving to love you like. Is that our church? And I'm not saying it's not you. I'm not saying it's not our church. I'm saying how much deeper could we go in this? Okay? I know you are loving people. I know that you care for each other and that you are doing things. And we only heard a smattering of people who are involved in ministry and in the life of this church. I get that. I'm not downplaying that. I'm not trying to put it down. What I'm saying is this. If we're going to take these issues seriously, we really have to stop and consider. What would I do? What would it look like for Eric to passionately, intimately, personally invest my life in the life of LGBTQ? What would it look like for Eric to personally invest my life in the life of the poor? What would it look like for my life to be invested in bringing justice to the prison system as it pertains to race or any other thing? What would it look like for me? It's not going to look political. It might look active. It's going to look active. But what would that look like? I don't have to raise $100,000 in order to do this. What does it look like for me today to become that person? That's the question I want you to ask as we prepare ourselves for Lord's Supper.